Well, it is a pleasure to be here, and I don't remember the first time I came, but I think it's been many moons ago. I was a much younger person then. The first time I came, we all were, weren't we? But that's the way life goes until the rapture. And then the aging and the decay and the disease and the death and the sin, all that goes away. And we're going to glorify God forever with glorified bodies, and that's something to look forward to, don't you think? Yeah. All right, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. To me, this is a fantastic passage, and it's a passage that deals primarily with what we think of as sanctification truth, but it even has a little touch where he talks about the unbeliever too. And so the Lord is covering ground here, no pun intended, and he's covering important ground. This is a good passage. If you only had one passage, you're going to the mission field and you get one shot at teaching something, if you had a mixed audience of believers and unbelievers, this would be a good one because you go through this. Now, here, I'm assuming most of the people I'm talking to already know you have everlasting life. You've already believed what's called the promise of life, the message that Donnie was just talking about, where Jesus says, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." And it's not rocket science to say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And you say, "Yes." So what do you have? "I don't know." No, it's not real complicated. "He who believes in me has everlasting life." And once someone grasps that, which I grasped my senior year in college, it was like, eureka. I found it, right? We used to have a campaign with Campus Crusade for Christ called "I Found It," with buttons and everything, 1976, and billboards all over the United States. What I found was the free gift of everlasting life by faith alone in Christ alone. And if you're here and you're like that, well, then this passage has a lot to say to you. If you're here and you don't have assurance of eternal life, well, get assurance. It's real simple. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saved at that very moment. It's really simple. There's no plus to it. And you'll see that in this passage. So look at Luke chapter 8, and we'll begin, if I can get to the right chapter. We'll begin by looking at verses 4 through 8. "And when a great multitude gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable." And here's the parable he gives. "A sower went out to sow his seed." So we've got somebody, and we're thinking of someone that's got a bag with a lot of seed in it, and he's throwing seed. "And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it." The wayside is probably the paths that he would walk on as he's throwing the soil. "Some fell on rock." Now, it's not literally rock. It's soil that had rock a few inches below the surface. "And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Well, that should be all of us, right? We should be hearers. We should be listening to what God says. We should be attentive. We should understand and then apply what God says. Let's see if I can make this work. Okay, I guess like Donnie said yesterday, we're done. Let's close in prayer. No. Four soils. The issue in each case is how the person represented by the soil responds to the Word of God. In the telling of the parable in verses 4 through 8, you see that the seed and the first one is just gobbled up. But you'll notice in the second soil, it sprang up, but then it withers away because of lack of moisture, because it has lack of depth of root. The third soil also sprang up. Notice verse 7. But it's choked out because it's got a lot of weeds around it, a lot of thorns and things, so that it doesn't bring forth mature fruit. And the fourth soil is the one that's on the good ground. It doesn't have the rock layer that's below that, and it doesn't have the weeds around it. And so it sprang up too. Notice soils 2, 3, and 4 all sprang up. And the text says it there in verses 6, 7, and 8. It says sprang up, sprang up, sprang up. If you're the kind of person that likes to circle or underline, this would be something good to circle or underline. It sprang up, it sprang up, it sprang up. And one of the principles of interpretation, or it's called hermeneutics, not a guy named Hermeneutics, but hermeneutics means the practice of interpreting literature and concerning the Bible, interpreting the Bible. And one of the principles is look for repeated words or phrases. So when you see sprang up, sprang up, sprang up, that's telling us that soils 2, 3, and 4 have something in common. The seed germinated, do you see that? In 2, 3, and 4. Because nothing breaks the surface of the ground. You don't get any green plant coming up like we have in the earlier pictures I had unless the seed is germinated, right? So germination occurs, it starts putting a sprout up, and then the green breaks the surface, and that's the springing up. And the good soil, it yields a crop 100-fold. So it's very, very productive soil. This is what every believer should be, right? And we should be hearing. Now, the issue is how we respond, and we can see it in verses 11 to 15. Take a look there. Now, this parable is interesting, by the way, and I forgot to mention this. This is one of the few parables, maybe the only parable, where the Lord not only tells it, 4 through 8, interprets it, 11 through 15, and then applies it, 16 through 18. He gives us all three. First, he tells it, then he interprets it for us, and then he applies it for us. I mean, good deal. That's why I like to preach this passage, because it does all the work for me, right? So look at 11 to 15. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Okay, now let's all together now. What is the seed? The Word of God. Okay, so going back to the parable, Johnny Appleseed's throwing, well, these aren't apple seeds, but this is Word of God seeds, and he's throwing them out there, right? And remember what happened on the first soil with the Word of God that gets thrown there? Got gobbled up, right? It didn't germinate. It didn't take. Belief didn't occur. And so look what he says. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes, takes away the Word, that is the Word of God, out of their hearts, lest they should what? Believe and be saved. Now the word saved in Scripture can refer to many things other than having eternal life. In fact, in my book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible, I suggest that 7 times out of 10, it refers to some sort of deliverance, like temporal deliverance from disease or from illness or from death or from persecution or from other things. But here, the context is clear that this has to be referring to being born again, to having everlasting life. Because the seed is the Word of God, this soil doesn't receive the Word of God, therefore it doesn't believe, and it's not saved. So, soil one, and by the way, here I'm on solid ground with all Bible commentators, right? After this, I'm going into the far country as far as most Bible commentators are concerned, not here at Grace Bible Church, but most Bible commentators, in fact all commentators agree the first soil represents the unbeliever. Real simple. The text says they don't believe, right? And what do we call someone who doesn't believe? Unbeliever, right? Da-da! So, this is simple stuff. But now, if the issue here was simply who's born again and who's not born again, how many soils would we need? Two. There'd be no need for four soils, right? So clearly, we're getting something more than just who's born again and who's not born again. Everybody with me? Now, we might argue that, which is what most commentators think, that we're getting three types of unbelievers. The unbelievers who are really cold and just reject it right away. The unbeliever who believes for a time and then later on falls away. And then the unbeliever who believes his whole life but is choked out by cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And then you get the one believer. The one who believes his whole life but is very productive. That's a view. It's a wrong view, but it is a view. And it's the view you'll see in the literature. If you study commentaries, most of them take that view. Another option is that this is telling us about one unbeliever and three types of believers. The believer who believes for a time and then later actually falls away from the Lord, falls away from the faith. Of course, many people's theology doesn't allow that, so they say that person can't be a believer, even though the Lord specifically says that this person's a believer. In fact, as we're going to see, the only one that the Lord specifically mentions who believes is the second soil. He doesn't say the fourth soil believes. He doesn't say the third soil believes. He only says the second soil believes. But since each soil is better than the one that precedes it, well, we know the third and fourth soils believe. But the point is, the Lord explicitly says the second soil believes. So it could be that this person's a believer, but one who falls away. Why? Because he loses contact with the Word of God, which is what we need to grow. Didn't Jesus tell Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth? We need God's Word to grow. And if at some point we stop believing, then we stop our service for Christ. But then you've got the next soil, the one in the weeds. This is one who evidently believes his whole life, evidently produces something, but not wholehearted in their service for Christ because they're choked out by stuff. And he's going to tell us in a minute that the stuff is stuff we're not going to like, because we do like the stuff that's choking it out. And that's part of the problem. The stuff that can confuse us and distract us is good stuff. It's not sinful stuff, but it's stuff that can get us confused. And then you got the good soil. So the question is, are we looking at three types of unbeliever and one believer? So that if you're here, you should be checking your fruit out to see how productive you are. Because if you're really, really productive, if you've got Ed Sullivan faith, you know, a really big show tonight, or he said shoe, but he meant show. If you're really productive, well, then you prove you're the real deal, right? The good soil. Otherwise, you're going to the lake of fire. And that's the way a lot of people think. Do you know most people in church today, around the world, they're coming to church hoping that they're good enough to make it into the kingdom, right? Even if they believe that it's salvation is a gift of God and it's not of works, yet they believe it is of works, that you got to have enough works to prove you're the real deal. And so they're looking at their works and they're thinking, I wonder if I'm good enough. But the other way to look at it is, what if what the Lord is saying is, okay, if you've believed, now the key is, keep on believing. And weed out anything in your life that's hindering your productivity, so that one day soon, you'll hear the Lord Jesus say, well done, good servant. Wouldn't you like to hear Jesus say that of you? Wouldn't His approval mean everything to you? He died for us. He took away our sins. And He has given us the free gift of everlasting life. Wouldn't His approval mean more than the approval of anybody on earth? Right? And that's where this parable is going. So look, he says in verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's explaining verse 5. Then he says, but the ones on the rock are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy. In Luke and Acts, receiving the word is always a reference to someone who believes it. And the Lord goes on to say that. And they have no root. Now, no root should... the Greek literally says no root, but what it means is no depth of root. With no root at all, there wouldn't have been anything breaking the surface. What it means is, back then, when they would plow, they had primitive plows, and sometimes it wouldn't go deep enough to hit the rock layer. So you could have a rock layer 3 or 4 inches below the soil. So you'd put the seed in, it would throw down some shallow roots, it would spring up, but then because it lacked depth of root, it would end up withering and falling away. And that's what happens here. The ones on the rock are, though, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no root. Notice these words, if you're an underliner kind of person, who believe for a while. This is the only one of the four soils where the Lord specifically says they believe. And what is it they believe, by the way? The Word of God, right? And this should be the Word of God regarding salvation, because He said, Satan snatches away the seed lest they should believe and be saved. So this is the Word of God regarding everlasting life, regarding salvation. So the ones on the rock believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. I call this the Lord's teaching on apostasy in seed form. That's a little pun. Pun. It's a bad pun, but I thought it might work. But okay, forget that one. We'll try something else later. I have some prepared jokes. Should I pull some of those out? Okay. Last time I was here, Donnie asked Bernie, he said, have you heard Bob's last joke? He said, I sure hope so. No, that's another joke. But then you guys got that one? Good, good, good. Oh, you get that's good. I got some more if you like that one. Okay. Anyway, where are we? So, these people fall away. And what the Lord is teaching here, which most people don't believe in their theology, it's possible for a believer to stop believing. I taught at Multnomah Bible College, 1986-1987. And when I was there, they ran an article in the school paper about a student who had gone from there to Portland State, graduated from Multnomah, but went to Portland State, and because you had to finish up your humanities at some other school, so he finished up there, and then he was in the master's program in philosophy. And in the article, he talked about the fact that he no longer believed in Jesus. Now, this was a graduate of Multnomah Bible College, one of the greatest Bible colleges in the United States, along with Moody and Multnomah were considered the two best Bible colleges. And he was asked, did you used to believe that Jesus was the Savior? Oh, yes. Did you believe He died for your sins? Oh, yes. Did you believe He was God in the flesh? Oh, yes. Did you believe you were going to go to heaven when you die? Oh, of course I did. And you believed you had everlasting life? Oh, yes. And what do you think of all that now? He says, that's myth. That's all myth. That's not true. Now, the school paper didn't come to a conclusion on the young man, but my conclusion would be if he indeed believed the promise of everlasting life before, then he's still eternally secure now. Because eternally secure means eternally secure. It's a lot better than social security. Right? It lasts forever, and the guarantor is God Himself, the creator of the universe, the one who has all power, all wealth, all knowledge, etc. And so, I believe that young man was an example of a believer who fell away. And if you've been in church ministry for very long, you've probably known people who came to church, were on fire for the Lord, believed in Him, professed their faith in Him, that they knew they had everlasting life, and then at some point you hear, well, the person became a Buddhist, or the person became a Hindu, or the person became a Mormon, or now they're an atheist, now they're an agnostic. A lot of people don't have room in their theology for that person. They say, well, he proved he wasn't born again, or he lost his salvation. No, what the Lord's telling us is, that could happen to any one of us. I like the church marquee I saw one time. It said, avoid truth decay. Read your Bible every day. If we think that we can't fall, then we're in great danger of falling. That could happen to me. That could happen to you. It could happen to anyone. And the Lord is warning us here. We don't want to be the soil, right? We don't want a person that believes for a time. By the way, how long is for a time or for a while? Well, as they say in Spanish, no sé. We don't know, do we? Right? It could be a few hours, it could be a few weeks, it could be a few months, it could be a few years. We're really not sure. Because the Lord isn't trying to pin down how long a person can believe and then fall away. Might even be decades. The point is, the Lord's leaving this ambiguous because He doesn't want us to be this second soil. Okay, let's go on. He says, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now notice, he doesn't specifically mention they believe. But the point is, since each soil is better than the previous one, obviously the third soil believes. And obviously, unlike the second soil, the third soil believes all the way until death or the rapture. This person never stops believing. This person isn't an apostate. This isn't someone who falls away. And it's not that they bring forth zero fruit. Did you notice it says brings no fruit to maturity? I grew up in Southern California, and I tried, you know, planting some fruit trees and things like that. And I remember, well, actually, my dad planted them, but, you know, I took credit. And except when the fruit came out, you know, we got little green peaches that never got big enough to be worth anything, or little green nectarines that weren't good enough to eat. Well, if you have fruit, but the fruit hasn't reached maturity, that fruit is not what you want. It's not what you're going to eat. In the same way, believers can produce fruit. We can produce things that will actually be honoring to God, but it's not what we could have done. I don't have time to go into it. I may at the very end mention it, but there are some contrasts or some parallels between this parable and the parable the mean is in later in Luke. In Luke 19, both of them talk about the fact that the Lord can take away from the person who has. The one who has more will be given, and the one who doesn't have, even what he has, will be taken from him. They both say that. And it's possible that the servants in the parable of the minas follow these soils here. So that the first soil represents the enemies who hated Jesus in Luke 19 and who end up being slain in Luke 19:27. And then the second soil represents the second servant, the third servant, the one who buries his mina and doesn't have any productivity and he's rebuked. And then you would have the second servant, the one who goes from one to five minas, and the Lord says, you also be over five cities, Luke 19:19. And then the first servant, the one who goes from one to ten, and he hears, well done, good servant, because you were faithful and have authority over 10 cities. So he would represent the good soil. And I call this third soil the half-hearted servant. This is the believer who's choked out. Now, what's he choked out by? Did you see the three words? Cares. What are cares? They're cares. They're cancer. They're financial problems. They're pains. They're depression. They're concerns we have about our health or about our family's health, about our country, about our world, about our government. There's lots of cares that press in upon us. Well, we're told by Peter to cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us, right? But what if we don't? Well, then those cares become kind of like a spiritual cancer in our lives, and they choke out our productivity. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm probably what you would call a worry wart. I tend to be a person who has lots of cares, and I have to give them over to the Lord, or I'll be paralyzed by those things. You just can't carry around a lot of care and be a wholehearted servant for Christ, right? But what's the second thing? Riches. Now, I've met a lot of people who are like, Lord, try me. I think I can be a productive believer and rich. Go ahead, check me out. Give me that $100 million. Make me richer than Donald Trump, and I'll see how I'm doing. Maybe I won't go the way, you know, that other rich people go. But the truth of the matter is, isn't it, that riches are tempting? Riches can be difficult. Now, we're all rich compared to the rest of the world. If we went to other countries in the world, there are lots of places where a family of four has an annual income of under $1,000 in terms of our economy, or under $2,000. And we would be wildly rich compared to many people in the world. But compared to many people in the United States, many of us are very, very poor, right? The point is, whatever riches are, if you start accumulating it, we better be careful that we don't let them distract us, right? Now, for some of you who are young, you may not think about this, but when you get older and you get to retirement age, I'll be 65 in May, you start thinking, well, I hope I have some money that I've laid up for retirement, right? So that there's some money there for my wife and for me. But the thing is, one of the things you have to recognize is that riches don't just take care of themselves. In fact, you know what they tend to do? They tend to go away. Either you start spending money like crazy, that's what spouses are for. They get a new boat, they get, you know, a new house, they get, you know, a new this, a new that, they want to redo the house, or they want to do this or that. You can spend an awful lot of money doing those things. But on top of it, lots of money go to taxes, right? And lots of money can go to repairs, because things can go wrong. Moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. It can be stolen, right? You can put your money in an investment account, and Bernie Madoff takes all your money, right? That kind of thing happens. But on top of all that, you can put your money in the stock market, and it can drop 50%. Or you can put it all in gold and silver, and it can drop 50%. You can put it in different things, and you can lose money. You can invest in home, and the home can drop in value. There's lots of things that can happen to your riches. The key thing is we don't let our riches pull us down. If we do, then we're like this third soil. So this can be a problem. And one good thing to do with riches, give it away. Give it away. I'm sure Grace Bible Church wouldn't mind taking some of your riches, right? You see, if you use your money for the work of the Lord, you're laying up treasure in heaven, like Jesus said, right? In Matthew 6:19-20, don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up treasure in heaven. So the money we give for the Lord's work, well, that's ka-ching. That's bonus. That's rewards in the coming kingdom. So one thing we can do is just don't accumulate more money than you're ever going to need. I don't know what the number is for you, but at some point, set some number and say, if I get to that point, before I get to age 65, I've now hit all the money we're going to need for retirement. And anything beyond that, we're not going to keep accumulating. We don't need any more than that. That's it. And for some, it may be a low number. For some, it may be a higher number. But kind of have some number in mind. And don't let your investments dominate your thinking, where you're looking at the stock market every hour while you're at work, and you're wondering what the price of gold is every few minutes. And if that's the case, then just put all your money in cash and hide it under your bed. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Get a big safe or something. I don't know. And look, the final thing. Cares, riches, and what's the third? The other thing? Pleasures of life. A lot of people think that's referring to things like gambling or getting drunk or, you know, carousing and immorality and things like that. No, this is talking about the pleasures of life that are in bounds, that God says are okay. Hey, don't throw anything at me, but this is stuff like hunting and fishing. This is stuff like golf. This is stuff like watching the NFL on TV. This is stuff like watching the movies or doing stuff with your cell phone or doing stuff on your tablet or whatever. It's not that those things are sinful. It's that those things can rob your attention span, right? They can rob your time to serve the Lord. If you're out hunting and fishing a few hours a week, that's probably recreational. That's probably encouraging you. But what if you're hunting and fishing 40 hours a week and that's not your job? So you work 40 hours or 50 hours a week and you got 40 or 50 hours hunting, how much time is left for your family and for your church ministry? Probably none. And if you play golf all the time, you know, you're addicted to golf and you're out there and you're golfing 7 days a week and you're doing all this and it's after work and before work, whatever, you know, that's a fine hobby, but the truth is it can pull you down. It's like weeds in your life. So we need to keep our recreational activities, our pleasures of life, in bounds. We need to keep them in check. What the Lord's saying is cares, riches, and the pleasures of life, they're not bad things, they're not sinful things, but what they are things which can distract us. And we need to not let that happen. The Spirit of God won't let that happen if we're attentive to the work of the Spirit in our life through the Word of God. As we hear the teaching of the Word of God week in and week out, we grow and we learn how to handle cares, riches, and the pleasures of life. And that's why we need the Word of God all the time. And then you have the fourth soil. And it says, these are the ones who fell on the good ground, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Again, these people believe, they believe all the way to the end. But unlike the third soil, these are people who bear fruit all the way to the end, and they're wholehearted. I call them wholehearted servants of Christ. Have you ever heard the saying where people say, in most churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work? You ever heard that one? Have you ever heard the one that 20% of the people in church do 80% of the giving? Right? Well, that seems to be kind of fitting with this parable, doesn't it? I mean, we have some believers who are wholehearted, some believers who are half-hearted, and some believers who fall away. Well, the ones who are half-hearted doesn't mean they aren't serving the Lord. Doesn't mean we don't want them in our church. We do. But what we would like, wouldn't it be nice if people move from soil 2, people who are precarious and in danger of falling away, let's move them to soil 3, and then let's move them to soil 4. And if you're in soil 4, let's stay there, right? Let's not slide backwards and end up and eventually fall away from the faith. You see, this is really a wonderful parable challenging us in our Christian lives. Notice that in verses 11, 12, 13, and 15, you see the Word. The seed is the Word of God. 12, when they hear the Word, the devil comes and takes away the Word. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those when they hear receive the Word. Right? And don't people say today, well, I guess young people stopped doing this, but they used to say word, right? It was like peace out word or something. But now we got it right here. This was here first, right? And in verse 15, but the ones on the good ground are those who, having heard the word. And even 14 is talking about the word because it says when they have heard, but it doesn't specifically mention the word. Again, interpretation, look for repetition. You got the Word of God, the Word, the Word, the Word. What's the emphasis on? Right here. You want to be the good soil. This is it. This is important. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes you the good soil, makes you the mature believer. But you can't do it without the work of the Spirit, and you can't do it without the Word of God. That's why we need to assemble together with others so we can hear someone who's studied the Word and brings us the Word and gives us a spiritual meal each week. You see, growth in the Christian life isn't instantaneous. It's not like you hear some sermon, I'm going to give you this sermon, and now suddenly we're all spiritual giants. No, it's like week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, God keeps building in your life through the Word of God. And eventually, you're going to become a very strong believer in Christ, and you're going to be the good soil, and you'll stay there if you stay in the Word of God, and the Word of God stays in you, right? We need to be people of the Word of God, because the Word of God tells us about Jesus over and over again, all through the Scriptures. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says? We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, or the beauty of the Lord, talking about Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Spirit of God takes the Word, applies it to our lives, and makes us like Christ. And that's a process over time. Okay, we've already talked about this. Soil 1, seed doesn't germinate. Soil 2, it's the shallow soil. It germinates, but later it falls away. Soil 3, gets choked out by cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Is it fruitful? Some. But is it as fruitful as a good soil? No way. This is not the soil that's going to hear, well done, good servant. I think it's like Luke 19:19. He doesn't hear, well done, good servant. He just hears, you also be over five cities. It's the grace of God that He chooses to reward believers who persevere in their faith and their confession of Christ, even if they're half-hearted. But we shouldn't presume on that. We should move on to the good soil. And the good soil is the fertile ground. And it's fertile ground because of what we're going to see in the application. Look at 16, 17, 18. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. You mean like, huh? What does that have to do with what I was just talking about, what Jesus was just talking about? Does that make any sense? Yeah, it does. Because what he's saying is, one day soon, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus is going to shine a light on your life and my life. And he's going to examine everything we did in our Christian lives to determine our eternal rewards. Notice what he goes on to say. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed. Most Christians don't believe that. Most Christians think, well, if I've done anything that's not good, it's just, I confess it, I deal with it. It's taken away as far as east and the west, and there's no accountability. No, there's accountability in this life for what we do, even if we're forgiven. If we rob a bank and we confess it and the Lord forgives us, the state may send us to prison, right? There are consequences for what we do in this life, even though we're forgiven. And the same thing is true at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, each one must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the thing done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, some people say, well, in Greek, there's a textual problem here, and the word is phallos. Yeah, every time phallos is the opposite of agathos, it always means good or bad, or good or evil. The point is, we're not going to be judged for our sins, but we will be judged for our deeds. And if they're bad deeds, we'll be judged for those bad deeds. God's going to shine a light on it. Nothing secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. I don't particularly like this verse, do you? But it is sobering, isn't it? Doesn't it make us want to be the good soil? And then he says, therefore. Now, what's the therefore? Therefore. Okay, he's summarizing what he's been talking about. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Let me see. Does this work? Look, take heed how you hear. That's it. You come here to church on Sunday, take heed how you hear. You're reading the Word of God in your daily devotion. Take heed how you hear. You need to be a person who is receptive to the Word of God. You also need to be a discerning hearer. If you happen to be listening on Christian radio or Christian TV, I hope you're rejecting most of what you're hearing. Now, they're right on some things, but a lot of it's wrong. And you need to be very discerning when you listen. But that's part of taking heed how you hear. That's what he's telling us is the application of these four soils. And I'm in the wrong chapter again. Take heed how you hear. And he says, for whoever has, to him more will be given. Okay, if you're the good soil, you're going to receive reward so that you're promoted in the life to come. But the one who does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Didn't Jesus say many who are first will be what? And many who are last will be? So couldn't you have a pastor of some mega church? Let's assume he's a born-again person. That's not necessarily assured. But let's say you got some person that's a pastor of a church of 10,000 or 20,000 or whatever. If he's a born-again person, is it guaranteed that he's going to be the good soil and he's going to be highly rewarded? No, he may be last in the kingdom. Right? And you may have a person who's laboring in some small little teeny house church with 10 people or 5 people or 15 people or some missionary that goes overseas and sees very few converts over the course of a lifetime of ministry. Or some widow woman who's a prayer warrior and she's praying all the time but she's not well known. Or she's just giving her widow's mites and she's not, you know, some big giver or whatever. She may be first in the kingdom, right? The key is to do the best you can with what God has given you, with your time, your talent, your treasure. And that's done by taking heed how you hear. About 25 years ago, I went to a little small Brethren church called Victor Street Bible Chapel, and a friend of mine, Zane Hodges, had been there for many years, and so I decided to go there. And I remember when I went there, I thought that growth in the Christian life came primarily by one word, dedication. Or another word, commitment. I'm committed to serving the Lord. I'm dedicated to serve the Lord. I got there, and I remember Zane doing a lot of teaching, and he would talk to me in private, and he'd say, no, it's not about dedication. Legalists are dedicated. Right? People who believe in Lordship salvation are dedicated. They're committed. That's their whole thing, right? But he said, you can be very legalistic and determined and committed. He says the key is you need to be receptive to the Word of God. You need to be open to the Word. When God reveals sin in your life, what do? You confess it. You acknowledge it. You agree with it. And as God brings in things that you want to see in corporate life, you pray about it. Say, God, make me like that. I remember I taught on this many years ago, and Ken Yates was here yesterday and the day before. Ken's wife, she's a wonderful person, Pam, and I remember I saw her at a conference about 10 years ago. And she said, I remember you teaching on this passage. And she said, I've been praying ever since that God would give me a noble and good heart. I said, oh yeah, I do that all the time. No, I didn't do that all the time. I do it now. But I thought that was a great idea, right? Because why is it that the fourth soil has does this productivity? According to verse 15, it's because it has a noble and good heart. So shouldn't we pray that God will make us take heed how we hear? Shouldn't we pray, God, open your word so I understand it? Open your word so I apply it? Make me that kind of person? I want to be the good soil. Isn't that our prayer? Shouldn't that be our prayer every day, all the time? That's why I love this passage, because it's so practical. And here's another point. You are not stuck. Let's say you're sitting here today and you say to yourself, look, I know I believed in Jesus. I know I have eternal life. I know I'm secure in Him. But right now, I'm kind of shaky. You know, I'm not real strong in my faith. I'm kind of afraid I might fall away. Well, take heed how you hear. You're not stuck there. Move over to this next soil, right? It's not the best, but it's an improvement, right? And get that shakiness out of your life. Break up the rock layer that's keeping you from taking heed how you hear. If you find yourself here where you're kind of half-hearted servant for Christ, but you want to be wholehearted, pray about it. Take heed how you hear. Be a regular person taking in God's Word, right? We're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, desire the pure milk of the Word. Come to church with that desire. Come to your daily devotions with that desire. Let God teach you. Then you can become the good soil. If you are the good soil, you're not stuck there either. Beware or you'll start going this way, right? You want to stay the good soil, so pray that God gives you that noble, good and noble heart, and you keep it. That you're spiritually minded. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 14, 15, and 16 is that we need to be spiritually minded people. That comes from the Word of God changing our thinking so we have a different worldview than other people have. We don't see things the way the natural man sees it. In fact, what does he say at the end of 1 Corinthians 2, 16? We have the mind of Christ. That is our goal, to see life the way Jesus sees life. And that comes by, if I can go back, take heed how you hear. So this passage, it's a wonderful passage. This is a wonderful church. You've got a wonderful opportunity here. I talked to some of the people at the conference who are new to this church, and they talked about how it's just been such a joy to them to come to this church and to hear the Word of God clearly taught. And that's an amen. But the key is, we need to take heed to what we hear, right? We hear good teaching, now let's apply it. Let's take it and let's apply it. And ultimately, this leads to, if I'm right, that the parable of minas is related, we want to be like the first servant who takes his one mina and goes to 10 and the Lord says, well done, good servant. Wouldn't that be the capstone of your life? To have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior, say to you, face to face, well done, good servant. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the free gift of eternal life. We thank you that simply by believing the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who believes in me has everlasting life, that we're saved once and for all. But Lord, we want to be the good soil. Give us noble and good hearts. May we take heed how we hear, because we long to hear you say, Lord Jesus, well done, good servant. And we pray in your matchless name, awaiting your soon return. Amen.